In the readings in the Gospel this week, we see a continuation of exploring from last week the idea of what and who a prophet is, of how it is that we are to be a witness of Christ. In our first reading, taken from the book of Amos, it tells of the prophet Amos' rejection by the priest at the shrine of Bethel. Amos had preached at a time when the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel existed side by side. Amos was a southerner from the kingdom of Judah, and he had been given what could be considered the inevitable task of being sent as a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, a land that was not actually his own, to a tribes that were not his own. Bethel was a royal sanctuary of that kingdom and became the target of Amos's critique in his role as a prophet, since the worship there in Bethel condoned and legitimized glaring social iniquities in the society, particularly the exploitation of the poor by the weak, by the wealthy, which was condemned for the Jews. They were supposed to take care of the poor. And threatened by denunciation, and regarding Amos as a representative of the professional, the class of prophets, the seers chiefly renowned for ecstatic behavior rather than the delivery of challenging messages, the priest of Bethel tells him to go back to his own land and do his prophesying there, that he has no business being there in Bethel, no business being in the kingdom of Israel, that he belongs in his own land of the kingdom of Judah. And we see Amos go and retort, telling back to that priest that he's not one of those tame and professional prophets, that he's not doing things for an ecstatic meaning, that he is giving a challenging message, that he's a simple shepherd called by the Lord and sent with a message to Israel, that it's the Lord's authority that lies behind his message. And then that authority guarantees the validity of his message and shows that it will be eventually vindicated by the events to come, as we see later in other books of the prophets. In the gospel today, we see Jesus placing that same authority that Amos had been given upon the 12 apostles and sending them out, of making them part of the authentic prophetic tradition, of that they were ordinary people that he had called out. They were fishermen, tax collectors, men known around the Sea of Galilee that he had called forth. And he goes and gives them his authority, the authority of the Lord to go out and preach, to go out and drive out demons, to cure the sick, to anoint them with oil. And it's something that had only been his authority up until now. And so he selects this group of people who he felt would be able to represent him before the world. And he called them out by name, as he does with each one of us, so that he could send them into the world not merely as a group, but as individuals. That these disciples received a mission from Jesus to go and make the world a little more like the kingdom of God that they were to preach and that he had been preaching. That this is what Jesus wants of the world. This is always his work, to go and make the world more like the kingdom of God, to go and help people commit being closer to the Lord so that it may become that acceptable offering that Jesus places before the Lord, before God the Father. And so we see this work has two dimensions of helping people become more committed to being closer to him as their Lord. And as they develop within themselves this closer relationship with him, they must strive to become more and more like him, to become more configured to Christ. And a further purpose of the work is then also to help the world to become more fervent in the Lord's service, so that the world can come to know the kingdom of God, so that the world can come to know who Jesus Christ is, that he has come to save them. And that is why Jesus goes and sends them out. And it's very striking in sending them out of the lightness that he sends them out in, of that he sends them out with no heavy burden. They are to go and submit themselves to the risk of hospitality, having no bread, having no provisions to take care of themselves, carrying no sack that could carry a tent that they could live in as they move about, that they have to have no money for the same reason, to completely rely upon others, that yes, they can have sandals, yes, they can have a staff to be their walking stick and also to fend off, to ward off dangerous animals that they may run across in the wilderness in between towns, because they'll be constantly on the move, constantly spreading the news of the kingdom of God. And this lightness of equipment, this lack of heavy burdens, is not so much there to prevent them, but it's to help them place their absolute trust in the divine authority that's been given to them, and to avoid any suspicion of self-seeking and enterprise, that they are not doing this for themselves, not doing this so that they can gain their own glory, but to point out that they are doing this to gain glory for God. And a disciple who has the mission of bringing the kingdom of God to souls through preaching should not rely on human resources, but solely on God's divine providence. And whatever he does and need in order to live with dignity as a herald of the gospel, he must obtain from those who benefit from his preaching, that he must turn to those he comes to. A preacher should so trust in God that he is convinced that everything he needs will be provided for him. And Jesus is telling the apostles that they have to have this confidence in this treasure he's given to them, this treasure of the good news, that the kingdom of God has come, and that they bring this good news, this treasure, to the people of a kingdom that vastly outweighs any burden that one can carry, that any burden that they could possibly impose on the people they go to see, the people they go to preach to, and that this will be recognized by them, destined to be gathered into the community of the kingdom. Jesus goes and tells them that when if they do meet if they don't meet people who welcome them and are met with rejection in any place, they're to respond with a prophetic gesture indicating judgment, of shaking the dust from off their feet and move on. Of that if the people refuse them, they're not to make that refusal, that rejection, become part of them. That they're supposed to have total freedom and trust in God and not allow that rejection become something that defines them. That they can move on, continuing to pass on that message. The 12, of course, are the pillars upon which our church has been built. That their mission that we see in this gospel foreshadows still the mission we have today in the church, establishing something essential for the life of the church, that it's always a community in mission, entrusted with the supreme treasure of the gospel, trusted with the revelation of God, and that this healing ministry that they carried out as we find now in the sacraments. And you and I are these new disciples of Jesus today. You and I are called out to also go out like these apostles, of that we can do the same thing they did, and we can do it in a way maybe a little bit better than them and this gospel, because we know far more than they did at this point, being before Holy Week, before the Lord's resurrection, before their eyes were opened to everything that Jesus had been telling them. We have this knowledge now. And so what God expects us to do is essentially the same thing that he told the 12 apostles in sending them out. But we are held to a higher standard because we have the knowledge they were lacking at this time. That we can go out and preach conversion. That we can go out and proclaim the truth with courage. That we can banish evil with prayer. And we can cure the sick with healing love. Things that only God can do, but we can see in Scripture that God can and wants us to do these things, and he will act through us. So what are we supposed to take with us in carrying out this mission given to us by Christ? What are the modern criteria, the modern needs we need to be these disciples. Jesus requires us to be like the apostles, free from any attachment, if we're to preach the gospel. So as disciples who have the mission of bringing the kingdom of God to others, to souls through preaching, we should not rely on human resources, but on God's divine providence. So let's look again at what Jesus tells his apostles of what to bring with them on their journey and see how it might apply to us. The first is that we see they must take nothing except a staff. Of that, we can look at what do we need to take with us on this journey of being a witness and a disciple of Christ. What is our staff? Our staff is being that witness of Christ, bringing our experience of the faith, bringing our own personal relationship with Jesus to others. Because it's in our own witnessing of the faith that we can show others the power of God's love. And that we do this not for ourselves and against others, but that we do this for God and for others. That we're not doing this to glorify ourselves, that we're doing this to glorify God. And this is how we can then become more committed to being closer to Him, become more and more configured to who Jesus Christ is. And in doing this, we can then help the world become more fervent in the Lord's service. The passage then gives us some details of what the nothing extra really means. So that there's the no bread, the no sack, of that there's nothing that we can claim as our own. That there's nothing we could draw on in case our message, our witnessing requires some special sacrifice in our work. But that there's nothing we can store up for the next day in case things get rough. That we must go on with no special needs and requirements for ourselves. It goes and says no coppers in their purses, that we can't have, put nothing in place for our own personal sustenance, that we have to have that complete trust in God, that they're to wear sandals and not to take a second tunic, that we need to not be putting on two tunics, two coats, because we don't need to be double-minded. We don't need to have a burden of deception in our lives, that we need to walk in simplicity and not duplicity. Notice in this list of what to bring that there's nothing about the necessity of a car, a cell phone, data for the cell phone, social media, email, a GPS even, sports, vacation, or any other kind of material possession. That all these material things, all these material possessions that we can be attached to, though, that we can have an attachment to these different things in our lives. And Jesus points out to us in this gospel that they're not actually necessary for our mission as baptized Christians. That these material goods can make our lives easier, can make the work of being a missionary easier, but they shouldn't be controlling our lives. That we should be possessing them instead of them possessing us. In other words, that material possessions should not be what's most important in our lives. Because we can live without them, while we cannot live without God in our lives, without God in our souls. So it's something this week that we can examine in our lives, of where do the different material possessions we have come in our lives? Do any of them come before the place of God in our lives? And if something does come in the place of God, before God, then we need to do something about it. We need to do something to make God that priority. And in reordering our lives, that we can find God and recall that all that is necessary is living out our faith and putting trust in God who provides for all of our needs. That our God is a loving Father who will never let us down, who will always give what we need if we turn to Him and ask. And in carrying out this mission of spreading the kingdom of God in today's world, we will sometimes find ourselves dealing with people that are seemingly unclean, people that we find repulsive at times, people who feel us unclean and make us look unclean to others, whether it's voluntary or involuntary. And we have to recall that it's in spending this, doing this, going to these people that we might not necessarily like, that we're doing what Jesus requires of us. And then doing so, we'll become more intimately united with Jesus Christ. We'll become more configured to who He is, so that God the Father can recognize us better as His adopted child, and therefore come to know Him better and be with Him eventually in heaven in the beatific vision. So now let us proceed to the altar, proceed to Christ, and meet Him in the Eucharist so that we can come more intimately united to Him in the Blessed Sacrament.